If you're like me, you are very interested in current events, and you like to keep track of the news and the weather. In fact, the weather has been the news for the past couple months, hasn't it? As we look at our current events, it'll strike you, probably as it has me, the incredible decadence of this world. And in other words, how often you will see reported evil, the things that are going on in this world that are evil. And it does seem to overwhelm those things that are of God. Now, we could blame the media, and I'm not here to do any of that. Here's my point. My point is that we live in a world that is getting worse, not better. We live in a place that is being run and ruled by sin. You know, this is not much different, believe it or not, than the days of the Apostle Paul. We're going to see, as we study in our series Finishing Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'd invite you to turn there now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We will see here Paul's estimation of society and of how society will be in Timothy's day. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've been going through this letter, this being the final letter that we have of the Apostle Paul, written to Timothy, a minister who was discipled and trained by Paul. And we are looking at this from the standpoint of what is important, what is on the mind of the Apostle Paul as he nears the end of his life and ministry. And today what we are going to see is we are going to see the sad reality that society is getting worse. And he's sharing with Timothy, Timothy, days are coming where you will see nothing but evil pervading your world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, follow along with me as I read our passage this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. I'm going to stop there, because there's a lot in here. Now, as I read this, how many of you felt your spirit just go, ugh, kind of doom and gloom, isn't it? It's a kind of passage that you don't like to hear. It's the kind of passage that is, well, very negative. As we look at this passage, there are several things that we can learn. And one thing that I want you as a church, us as a church, to come away with today, and I believe this is of the heart of God, is for us to understand that this is from Paul to Timothy, he's giving a warning. This is how the world will be. But did you notice the positives? Did you notice the positive in verse 9? They shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Dear ones, as we look at a negative passage, remember you stand on the victory side. If you are a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you stand victorious. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is in a hole in the ground, a dungeon in Rome, experiencing persecution and his upcoming death, and yet he praises God. And he encourages Timothy to be a man approved of God, unashamed of God, even in the light of all the negative, all of the evil. Why? Because we have a tremendous hope. We have a future that is secure. And we know that all of this evil that is mounting all around us, there it will come to an end. It will not stand forever. God will stand forever. If you have trusted Christ, you too will stand with Him. But does not negate the fact that this world is increasingly evil. What's Paul say here? He gives us a warning. He says this, no, also. This is an imperative, in other words, command. In other words, Timothy, pay attention to this. Apply your mind to this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, when you hear the word, the term last days, many times we think to the days right before Christ's coming, the final days of judgment, the end of the world. And in my study of the scriptures and of this term, I am convinced that we must understand this term according to its individual contexts. Because you see this term, last days, used several times throughout the scriptures, and it seems that each different time, it's a little talking about a little different. Let's try that again. Talking about a little different time period. In our context that we're looking at today, I want us to understand these truths about the last days. Number one, times will be getting worse and worse, not better. We're seeking to understand our term, the last days. These times will be getting worse and worse, not better. This earth, believer, must not be our satisfaction nor our joy. Rather, we are to look to God for our hope and our future. I'm reminded of the passage in Philippians chapter 3, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the truth about these last days. They're going to be getting worse and worse, not better. Second observation concerning the last days. At the time of Paul's writing, he was predicting these perilous times were coming. Notice here that Paul uses future tense verbs. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be, and then the whole list of characteristics and qualities. So as at the time of Paul's writing, he was looking forward, predicting that the times were going to become like this. Now, context, as I've said before, dictates the definition of last days. And here, it seems to be those days leading up to the coming of Christ, yet they are to be experienced by Timothy. So what's that mean? That means that Paul is describing a time period from Timothy through today. How do I know that? Well, look down at verse 5. Paul speaking to Timothy, and what does he tell Timothy? He says, "From such turn away." Now, it would make no sense for Paul to say that to Timothy if he was not going to experience these days. These last days have lasted now for almost 2,000 years. It's interesting that during these last 2,000 years, this church has spread across this known world. As the church spreads and grows, so the conditions of the last days become more and more apparent. As the holiness of God is conveyed through godly people, the resistance of the devil will increase. Let's realize something. As we are reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the devil becomes increasingly aggressive against the cause of Christ. Well, why is that? Because the unreached people groups, caught in the grips of their sin, when they hear the truth, it is a front. It is a battle cry against the power of the devil. And as we have the holiness of God entering into societies, then we begin to see the evil in comparison. And it will grow. And it will increase. Observation number 3. We've looked, number 1, times will be getting worse and worse, not better. The second thing is that these last days is the time period from Timothy through to today, the last 2,000 years. Third observation is that, let's notice, Paul is speaking to Timothy, a believer. He's talking to Timothy, a believer. So what does that mean? That means that, number 1, church age believers will experience the last days. What Paul is describing in this context, the evil, the negative, will be experienced by church-age believers. And to build on that, church-age believers will experience them as difficult and stressful. You see in this word here, perilous, difficult, stressful. Could be another way to say that word. Fourth observation has to do with that idea of these last days will be times of difficulty and stress. I want you to listen to this passage in Matthew chapter 8, because I want us to realize the word that Paul is using here, perilous, what it really means. Listen to this. Now, what I'm doing here is I'm using this word in a different context, and I want you to see what it means. Matthew 8:28 says this, "And when he," that is Jesus, "was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, that there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs," now here, listen to this, "exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." That's the word. Exceeding fierce. That's these last days. That's the term that Paul chose to use to describe these days. Exceedingly fierce. Now, would we agree? Are you living in the last days as Paul's describing them here in this context? Days of great difficulty and stress as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Days that are exceedingly fierce to the cause of Christ? I dare say that we are. Now, what does this mean? Paul gives us a list of about 19 different things. 19 different characteristics of mankind during these last days. Now, what I've done, because this is quite an extensive list, and we do not have an unending amount of time. I've sought to narrow this list down into five different categories. Now, this is me. I'm seeking to generalize this list, and we will look at some of the items in this list specifically. But I want to give you a list of five statements that I believe characterize mankind during these last days. Number one, mankind will be lovers of self-gratifying lifestyles. Mankind will be lovers of self-gratifying lifestyles. All right, let's look at our scriptures. I want you to notice in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Literally, that could be said this way: friends with one's self. This word's made up of friend, friendly, and self. And you put those two things together and you get the idea of lovers of self. You also see in this passage the term covetous. This term also made up of the word friend and silver, money. So what's this? Friend of money. People will be known as friends of their own selves and friends of money. Now look at verse 4. Lovers of pleasures. Yeah, you guessed it. This word also. Friend of pleasures. Friend of pleasures. Notice now, we have people loving themselves, people loving money, and people loving pleasures. Mankind will be lovers of self-gratifying lifestyles. Secondly, mankind will forsake the natural for the unnatural. Look at verse 3. The first thing you read there is without natural affection. This is a difficult term to understand, but it seems that commentators agree on this point, that this term is speaking of the lack of family care, the lack of the natural affection and love that is a part of your family or my family. Now, you, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, I trust that you have experienced an affection for your children. In other words, you love them. When they are cold, what do? You hold them. You hold them warm, keep them warm. When they skin their knee, you bring them in and you clean the wound and you put on the Band-Aid. That's the natural thing to do, isn't it? Your heart, you desire to help them feel better. You desire to wipe away their tears and to see the smile. These last days will have mankind who forsake that natural affection. In my studies, I read about societies from hundreds and thousands of years ago up through to today of societies that expose their children. If a child is deformed, many times buried alive. If a child is not of full health, they will be thrown outside. I've read of one place where there would be government officials that would travel throughout the village in the morning to pick up the babies that had been thrown out the night before. Society forsakes the natural affection for family and love. Why? Because they self-gratifying pleasures and lifestyles. It's all about me and self. Not about the quote-unquote burden of caring for this child. And notice I said quote-unquote because it's not a burden, it's a privilege, folks. I trust you believe that too. But society will increasingly become like this, lacking in natural affection. Bearing children and having children will become more and more of a burden. Number one, mankind will be lovers of self-gratifying lifestyles. Number two, mankind will forsake the natural for the unnatural. Thirdly, mankind will know nothing of good relationships. Mankind will know nothing of good relationships. Now, why do I say that? Well, because the majority of this list gives qualities and characteristics that take away from a good relationship. I want you to look with me at this list. Boasters. Anybody like to be around a boaster? Somebody that promotes themselves, jumps around. I'm number one. Proud, verse 2 as well. Proud. This word literally has the idea of overshining, causing oneself to shine with excessive brilliance. Do you know someone like that? Do you like to be around somebody that shines their own light, toots their own horn? We know what the scriptures say. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Blasphemers, in verse 2, giver of evil or slanderous reports, abusive in speech, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. I think we understand what that means. For some reason I see parents and kids looking at each other. I don't know why. But it's interesting. Disobedient to parents. Disobedience takes away from good relationships. Unthankful. Have you been around anybody recently that is unthankful? Has not expressed gratitude or thanks. Maybe something you have done for them, and not that you're looking for gratitude, but boy, it sure is nice when they come up and say, hey, thanks for doing that for me. Unthankful. Verse 3 has the term truce breakers in the King James. This is describing a person who refuses to enter into any agreement or covenant with anyone. In other words, these are people that, for example, are unforgiving. Something happens against them, they will not enter into this agreement, I will forgive you. They don't pursue peace. False accusers, also in verse 3. This term, diabolos, diabolical in English, diabolos is also a term that's used for the devil. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the devil. That's this same word, the false accuser. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, listen to this. The Apostle Paul describing the leaders of the church, and he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and to the snare of the devil, the false accuser. Next, fierce, verse 3. This is a term that has to do with someone who is ungentle. Harsh. Despisers of those that are good. Also in verse 3. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. And finally, traitors. None of us like to be around a traitor. In fact, even in the world, a person who commits treason is looked upon with great disdain. Mankind will know nothing of good relationships. They will know nothing of good relationships to the extent that they reside and live with those in the world and these kinds of people. Because these kinds of people, these qualities and characteristics do nothing to build on good relationships. So mankind will be lovers of self-gratifying lifestyles. They will forsake, number two, the natural for the unnatural. Number three, they will know nothing of good relationships. And fourthly, mankind will behave recklessly and foolishly. Mankind will behave recklessly and foolishly. Look at verse 3 there, the term incontinent. The King James uses this term literally means without strength. And what I believe Paul here is getting at is that these are people who have a lack of willpower to deny passion and lusts. They don't have self-control. This, sadly, is seen in the news today, isn't it? As people are just running wild. There's no self-control. Next, you see the term heady there in verse 4. This term literally meaning before falling. These are people that do not proceed with caution. They just run on ahead recklessly. And then you see the term high-minded. This is interesting because it comes from a word in the Greek that speaks of emitting smoke. So you guessed it. This is somebody that has their head in the clouds. This is somebody that's blinded by smoke. And they are just proceeding through life, not aware of reality. Mankind will behave recklessly and foolishly. You know, it's interesting that these terms come up because, you know, as parents, as people, we seek to help others understand the realities of life. We help to seek to help our children understand what life is really like. And that's why you have these years of training. Because, dear ones, we don't want people, we don't want our kids, we don't want our students to walk around with their head in the clouds. We want them to understand reality. But society is increasingly becoming more reckless and foolish. Now, fifthly, mankind will deny the commands and power of God. Mankind will deny the commands and power of God. You see the word unholy there in verse 2. That means someone that is not set apart unto God. You also see lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So you have somebody that is a friend of pleasures more than a friend of God. And then in verse 5, you see this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That final term that we look at here is, I believe, a very clear picture of what many people in our society are like. For let's face it today, to be religious is looked upon as a good thing in society, isn't it? To be religious. To have something that you do as your religion. You go to this kind of church, or you believe in this or that. I mean, the popular people, they speak about this all the time. If you listen to their interviews and they read their articles, these are regular subjects. But I want you to notice how Paul defines them. And he is so very accurate. Because what he says here is that these are people who have a shape or a semblance. In other words, they look godly on the outside. They've got all the appearances of being religious, of being somebody that has respect and reverence. But, he says, they deny the power thereof. In other words, you have people today, we have people in our society walking around claiming to be religious, claiming to be followers of God. But that is all it is empty words. For their life, their actions deny the very power of the God they say they believe in. They have a shape, but their life rejects and refuses the very power that the God they say they believe in is offering to them. It's emptiness. It's empty words. Jesus dealt with that, didn't he? What about the Pharisees, the hypocrite? Oh, they had it all good on the outside. Oh, they looked good. They were well respected and well received. But boy, in the inside, they were like what? Sepulchers filled with dead men's bones. No power there, no life. Having a form of godliness, yet denying the power thereof. And then Paul gives this command. And listen to this command, church. He says, from such turn away. Now let that sink into your spirit. Let your mind rest on that for a while. This is the Apostle Paul writing from a hole in the ground, a dungeon, to Timothy. And he's speaking of how society will become in Timothy's days. And he's saying, listen, Timothy, you've got to avoid those kinds of people. You've got to stay away from them. You've got to turn away from them. Now, in your spirit, do you feel a sense of compassion? Do you feel a sense of, well, what about those people? They need God. Right? Well, yes. How do you reconcile this with going to all the world and preach the gospel? From such turn away. That's a difficult thing to reconcile. Because Scripture says very clearly we're to minister in this world. We're not to be of this world, live like this world, but we are in it. And time again, be light and be salt. Seek to live a life that brings glory to God so that those around you will bring glory to God. 1 Peter talks about that. So what's Timothy supposed to do here? This is not the only place that Paul says something like this. In Romans 16, verse 17, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Dear ones, Apostle Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be ye separate. What I believe Apostle Paul is sharing with Timothy, and in fact commanding and exhorting him, is that you are these kind of people. This is not to be your chosen environment where you choose to spend your time in fellowshipping with these kind of people. Especially those that after you have shared Christ, they have rejected Him. From such turn away. You know what, dear ones, there is a benefit in this, because listen to this. When the people in the world see us turn from them, They realize that we have something they do not. And what we are doing is we are shedding a light upon what they do have, their sin. And God asks us to be separate people, to be holy people that stand out for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there should be a clear distinction between us. I'm not saying we are not to have compassion for the lost, but I'm saying we must be clearly distinct in our lifestyle, the way we live. Because it is that distinction, it is that difference that shows the world they need a Savior. Timothy, these are the last days. Perilous times are coming. This is the way mankind is going to be, and you need to turn away from them. Doesn't mean people won't get saved. What it means is that God's children hold a righteous standard. Now, you may think that's not compassionate, that's not loving. But dear ones, listen. This is what we are called to by the Word of God. And we must be distinct from the world. And by this, I believe it's the grace of God that the world then, many in this world will then see their need for a Savior. They'll see the difference. And as you turn away, they're going to come up and tap you on the shoulder. And that's when you can turn around and say, here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. In conclusion, I just want to cover these last couple verses. Very interesting things that Paul is describing here. He says, for this sort, these kinds of people are they which creep into houses. This is kind of a creepy thing, isn't it? this term really just means enter into, but as you can see, it does bring about, in the context, the idea of deceit. But these sort of people creep into houses and they lead captive silly women. Now I didn't write this, okay? So I'm gonna tell you what it says. Silly women is little women. These are women that demonstrate little discernment in who they believe. And what Paul is describing is that these false teachers and these people are promoters of a godliness but have no power of God in their life will come in and they will get who? These silly women. These women who lack discernment. Now, how does this happen today? Let me ask you that. You know one thing, and I'm not against TV, but I dare say this is one of the ways that these men creep into our homes today. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Because the last days, this is what's going to be happening. And what's it say about these silly women? They are laden. They are heaped up with sins. They are led away with various desires and passions, especially for the forbidden things. They are ever learning, listen to this, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You have these women, they are embracing and believing these teachings and doctrines that are coming at them in their homes. I mean, it's very specific. It's in their homes. And they are embracing these things. And let's face it, women have a lot of influence in a home. Even over their husbands. And what a clever way the devil seeks to get people. creeping in, and these women ever learning, all they're grasping all the knowledge, and they're learning this, and they're learning that, and all of these things, but they're never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Paul illustrates this as Jannes and Jambres. This is according to Jewish tradition, names of two of the magicians in Egypt that resisted Moses. Remember, Moses and Aaron came in, they threw the staff on the ground, turned into a snake. Pharaoh called his magicians in, they threw their staves on the ground, they became snakes. And Paul here using that as an illustration, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Who? Well, it's these men that creep in. They resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. In other words, they are not approved. They don't pass the test of God. But here's the promise, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men. Folly, another word for foolishness, lack of understanding. It shall be made clear unto all men, as theirs also was, as the magicians of Egypt. Their foolishness was made apparent because they reached a point where they could not duplicate the miracle. And in fact, even when it apparently duplicated, what happened? God's always overcame. God's created snake ate theirs. Nothing will stand up against our God. Our society is dark, and we must realize that. Our society is getting worse and worse. It's not getting better. And listen, church, we have to embrace that as true, but hold to the hope that we serve a risen Savior. And our hope and our future is with Him. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And I thank you for how we can cling to the victory that is yours, or that is ours in you, even in such a negative world. Lord, it's evil all around us. And God, your people here today experience that. We experience that on a daily basis as we go. And Father, I pray that you would uphold your people with your strength. Remind them that you have overcome the world. In Jesus' name, amen.